Good morning. It's my pleasure today to introduce our visiting speaker, Dennis Federow. He is the pastor of church ministries at Clearbrook MB Church, and prior to that, he was on staff with the BC MB Conference. And maybe more importantly, in his spare time, he enjoys woodworking. He recently participated in an MCC learning tour to Malawi and Zimbabwe, similar to one that Pastor David did several years ago to Colombia. And so Dave invited him to share with us in the work he witnessed and in the lessons he learned while he was there. So if you could come on up, Dennis.
Good morning. Let me set myself up here. I've been greetings from Clearbrook MB Church. As Rob said, I am the pastor of church ministries, and the church that I currently serve in is a wonderful church, and it's like working for grandparents, for your grandparents. The average age of our congregation, you would not believe this, is 92 years old. That's the average age. So you can't go wrong with them. They just want to be loved, and like I said, it's working for grandparents, so I love it. Rob gave me a little introduction, but I think I'm going to give you a little bit more introduction before we get into the topic here this morning, just so that you have a better context who I am. You might be hearing a bit of an accent. My wife Doris and I, we're both from Paraguay originally, immigrated to Canada in 1990, newlyweds, and started working in construction world. And so for the first 18 years of our lives here in Canada, I worked in the construction world doing various things, finished carpentry, cabinet making, log house building in Germany, and then the last 10 years for working for a construction firm doing projects all over the world and here locally as well. And then the Lord called me into ministry, and I was at least a three-year wrestling with the Lord until I had clarity. And I started Columbia Bible College in 2008 as a 40-year-old while I was also doing a little bit of volunteer work at King Road Church, MB Church, where Rachel used to be. And seeing her now married with children makes me feel very old. So there's that. And so after graduation, Doris and I moved to Vanderhoof. We were called to pastor a church in Vanderhoof. We did that for 4 years and then came back to the Lower Mainland and worked here for 8 years for the BCMB conference, doing all kinds of things, church resources, administrative, HR, conflict resolution, pretty much everything under the sun. And then in 2013, I stepped down from that role, and last year in February, I started working for Clearbrook MB Church, and it's an interesting journey. But yeah, Dave reached out to me and said, hey, you were recently on a learning tour, and we went to Malawi and to Zimbabwe. Now, I want to introduce you. I mean, you are well familiar with MCC, because I know that you're partnering with MCC for the school kids projects, and so I want to just remind us, maybe it would be good to remind us a little bit about what is MCC, what are they all about. The purpose of MCC is to share God's love and compassion for all in the name of Christ by responding to basic human needs and working for peace and justice. And you will see that theme throughout my presentation this morning, my sermon this morning, in the experiences that we had both in Malawi and in Zimbabwe. The vision for MCC is MCC envisions a community worldwide and right relationship with God and with each other and with creation. And so the purpose of the learning tours that MCC every so often organizes is to strengthen and educate churches who are the primary partners of MCC to see what is MCC doing around the world. MCC was established a little over 100 years ago, and it was established to address a real need that was happening actually in Ukraine, oddly enough. And so today, its mandate continues to be that of addressing need, bringing relief, and peace and justice. And so their purpose is to educate, raise awareness, and also strengthen partnerships. So I consider it as a pleasure when churches invite those who have participated in these learning tours to share a little bit of what they have found, what they have seen, and how it might foster and strengthen the relationship of, in this case, Eagle Ridge with MCC, and maybe some of you might go on future trips, learning tours. I have a passage that I want to base my sermon this morning on Luke 4. And I want to read that passage from Luke 4, and I invite you to open up your Bibles as well, because it's a very relative passage that talks about exactly what I saw. And as you can see there, the sermon or the title of my presentation this morning is The Gospel Has Hands and Feet. So let me read from Luke 4, verses starting at verse 16. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And it was his custom, and he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. A little bit of background. Jesus came into his ministry at the age of roughly 30 years old. He was baptized. We read in Luke 3, verse 21, now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form, like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." Just a little side note, this is actually the first time where the triune God is manifest. Have you ever noticed that? We have Jesus, we have the Holy Spirit, and God's voice. And Jesus is filled with the Holy Spirit after his baptism, and he goes into the desert for 40 days where he receives or he undergoes three temptations. The first temptation, physical needs. The second temptation, worshiping idols. And the third temptation, not trusting God. After he comes back from the desert, he goes into the town where he grew up, and he's ready for his ministry. But note what happened up until this point. He was baptized in the Holy Spirit. He is led into the desert by the Holy Spirit, and he's brought back into the town where he grew up to proclaim the good news in the Holy Spirit or through the Holy Spirit. And he ushers in the year of the Jubilee. Now, in the Old Testament, he's reading from Isaiah 61, by the way, and he's ushering in the year of the Jubilee, which was celebrated every 50th year, where all the debt is canceled, paid off, or forgiven. Those who had to sell land to cover debt, they were giving their land back. Those who were brought into slavery because they had debt, they were set free. That was happened every 50 year. Now Jesus comes in and he says, this is the year of Jubilee. I'm bringing in the year of Jubilee. It has been fulfilled. The difference here now is that instead of every 50th year, it is now happening every day through Jesus Christ. And it's taking on a brand new dimension. That's important for us because it's going to highlight Jesus' ministry. What did he say? He came to bring liberty to the captives, to bring sight to the blind, to free the oppressed. And so his message had two components: proclamation of the good news. He proclaimed that he came to bring salvation. He made disciples. He taught what the Old Testament actually meant, and we're baptizing people. But his message or his ministry also had a practical side. He brought liberty to the captives and the oppressed, and he healed, and he fed, and he showed God's love in real ways. And so let me connect this passage with what I saw in Malawi. Luke 4 reminds us that the gospel is not just about evangelism. It's not just about preaching or even church planting. The gospel has hands and feet. Jesus' declaration in Luke 4 reminds us that we are to embody the gospel. It has to have a real impact in the community around us. Jesus looked after those who were marginalized. He gave the time of day to those who were completely ostracized by society. And so I want to show through this passage this morning that the gospel is real and is tangible. And I saw that firsthand in Malawi and in Zimbabwe. So let's go first to Malawi. And in Malawi, I want to highlight three ministries or three areas where we saw God's work in action. First, the MB Church in Malawi, then the Dzaleka refugee camp, and actually I misspelled it, it's Deza medium security prison. So let me highlight those three ministries. Before I do that, I don't know how much you know about Malawi. It's a very small landlocked country in the southeast part of Africa. It's got a population of about 20 million people. It's considered the third poorest country in the world. Only 18% of the population has access to electricity. And most people will try to survive on 90 cents a day. The MB Church is present there strong. Today we have 105 MB churches in Malawi with about 25,000 members. To put that into context, we in Canada have about 25,000 MB members. In 2024, the churches in Malawi baptized over 1,500 people. It kind of puts us to shame a little bit. And the first church was actually started in the Dzaleka refugee camp, and I will say more about that in a minute. The MB Church in Malawi has four aspects that they focus on: mission, agriculture, education, and peace and conflict resolution. The first church, as I said, started in a Dzaleka refugee camp. This refugee camp was built in 1994 to house 5,000 to 6,000 refugees. Today, there's almost 60,000 refugees in that camp. Most of them come from Congo, some come from Rwanda, and others come from Burundi. The refugees that we visited there are not allowed to leave the camp to look for employment. And so they have to try to figure out how to survive on their own daily. Resources like healthcare, water, sanitation, and infrastructure are very scarce. We visited several families. Two stories that I want to highlight or that jumped out at me as I was preparing for this was we visited a lady, a widow, in her hut. And she tells us the story how she arrived at this refugee camp 10 years ago. She was from Rwanda. Her husband died, and they had one cow. Her brother wanted that cow. But normally, her sons would have inherited the cow. She has three sons. So the uncle killed the oldest son so that he could get the cow and hired a group of bandits to kill his own sister and the remaining two sons. So she had to flee, and she ended up in the refugee camp. And she was promised already early on that she was going to go to North America, to the U.S. But that was 10 years ago. And she's trying to survive on whatever she can gather together, whatever MCC provides or whatever other agencies that are there can provide for her. I asked her if she had a Bible, and she said she used to, but that was stolen as well, in Swahili Bible. She is the vice president of the widows in that refugee camp, and she holds on fast to the Lord because she says, even now, there's still a price on my head. She had heard that there were some rebels who were trying to find her and so that they could kill her. But her resilientness, she holds fast to the Lord. And not only does she have her own sons, but she now has adopted other orphan kids that are in the area. The second story is from a widow who was in Congo. And rebels came and threw some kind of a grenade or chemical bomb into her house, and they fled. But this chemical caused all of her children to be basically handicapped. They develop serious health issues where they can't talk anymore, they can't see anymore, they're completely convalescent. And she had, when we were there, she had absolutely no money, and she had absolutely no food. I mean, nothing. And they hadn't been eating, that family hadn't been eating for at least a week already, and she was starving. The children were starving. And so we, whatever little money we had in our pockets, we gathered that, and we bought a sack of rice and corn and some flour and something that she could survive for a couple of weeks. But these are not the exceptions. This is what happens over and over again. 60% of the population in the refugee camp consists of women and children. There are approximately 11,000 elementary school-age kids in the camp, but only 6,300, about 6,300, are enrolled in two primary schools, and we visited one of them. This one is a picture of the one primary school where there are about 2,400 kids, 150 kids roughly per room. They have 15 teachers. They have zero computers or printers. They have no electronics whatsoever. And they're trying to teach these kids just some basic math, basic literacy. Most of these kids were born in the camp, and most of these kids will stay in the camp. When I look at that and I think, where's God in all of this? When we got out of the bus to meet these kids, without exception, every single one of them were smiling. They were laughing. They were happy to see us. They were surrounding us, and they wanted to hug us. And I thought, how much joy do they have in the midst of their misery? And how much do I complain with the plenty that I have at home? The third ministry that we visited in Malawi was the Deza Medium Security Prison. Now, this was a very interesting experience. This was about a five-hour drive south from the city capital, the capital, Lilongwe. And when we came, we were told to surrender all our cell phones or any other electronics we had. We were not allowed to take any pictures. This was a picture that was provided to us by one of the guards that took that picture. But the interesting part about this medium security prison facility is that it's one of the first places where a program started by MCC was instituted. It's called the Peace and Reconciliation Program. And it's almost every inmate is partnered with a correction officer or a soldier that's working there in order to rehabilitate them. And so what's interesting about this is that it's doing so well that 31 other correctional facilities in Malawi and 69 correctional facilities in Zambia have adopted this program. So the government itself from Malawi and Zambia are putting money towards this and training the prison guards so that they can be a more positive influence on the inmates. There was a man there that we met who was in prison for, I don't know what he was in prison for, but he was there for several years already. And he shared the story that while in prison, his wife had an affair with somebody, and she got pregnant. And this man said that when he was going to get out of prison, the first thing he was going to do, he was going to go and kill that man. And the prison system worked with this man and said, think about that situation. What was your role in this? And he said, I was stuck here. What do I have to do with this? I had nothing to do with this. And they asked him the question, would you have, if you had not done that crime, you would not be here. You would have been with your wife. So are you sure that you have no role to play in this? And he realized that he had a part to play with this, in this. And so in due time, he came around and he was able to forgive his wife and that individual and said that he was going to adopt that child and he was going to treat his wife or his family again the way that he was supposed to. And what this ministry does, it's meant to bring new hope to the people that are in prisons. Most of them are waiting for trial and they've been there for many years. The justice system in Malawi is very, very slow. And so they're trying to bring hope so that if and when they come out, they can reintegrate into society, into their own communities, and be functioning again and be productive individuals in their community. So these are the three that I want to highlight. But we visited, I mean, if I had the chance, I could show you 100 pictures of each of these. We took a lot of pictures, and it was just phenomenal. It was absolutely mind-boggling. We debriefed every evening what we have seen, and I journaled on it, and I wrestled. I wrestled with what I saw. I wrestled with the need, with the brokenness that I saw. But at the same time, I was reminded again of the words that Jesus spoke in Luke 4, where he said, I have come to bring, to set the captives free, to bring sight to the blind. And so there was hope. In Malawi, we spent 5 days, and then we flew to Zimbabwe. In Zimbabwe, we visited three ministries, Sandra Jones Center, the Ekufinelli Bible Institute, and the LINST Project. The LINST Project is an interesting acronym. I'll tell you a bit about that. Now, Zimbabwe was completely different from Malawi. If Malawi is the third poorest country in the world, Zimbabwe is nowhere near that. It's still poor by North American standards, but far more advanced. And Malawi, they're trying to survive on 90 cents a day. And in Zimbabwe, the average wage is about $30 a day. So an order of magnitude different, quite a bit more. But corruption is high, as we would imagine. Unemployment is high, as we would imagine. And they have struggles. The life expectancy in Malawi is about 58 years old. Most of them die from what we probably haven't heard in the news for a long time, from HIV and AIDS. That's still very prevalent in the African countries. In Zimbabwe, there is no MB Church presence, but there's a Brethren in Christ Church there, which is also part of MCC, if you didn't know that. Brethren in Christ is another denomination that's part of the MCC group of churches or denominations that has supported MCC for many years. Now, the Brethren in Christ started in Zimbabwe 126 years ago already. And currently they have 52,000 members with over 300 churches scattered throughout Zimbabwe. The first project that we visited was the Sandra Jones Project. This was the hardest one for me to process. It has been in operation for 15 years, It's currently housing about 80 kids. And its purpose is to end child abuse and exploitation in Zimbabwe. The organizers or the leaders there made it very clear to us that this is not an orphanage, but this was a home for the abused children. Many of the children are survivors of sexual violence, often by trusted adults. 80% of them have been abused by family members. It houses children between the age of 0 and 18, including an 18-month-old baby who already had experienced abuse. There's a story, this is Joy. There's a little boy. He was born when his mom was only 9 years old. And the family wouldn't adopt it or accept it. And so Sandra Jones stepped in and is now caring for the mother and the child. And they named this little boy Joy because they said, there is redemption. There is hope. The Lord can redeem even the vilest and the most broken. We were told another story of an 8-year-old girl who was selling her body to feed her bedridden grandmother. And these are not exceptions. They're happening there, and they're happening all around the world. But again, we could focus on the brokenness, on the sadness, on the evil that is all around us. But they made it a point to show to us where the hope is. Success stories. There were over 220 girls that have graduated from the program, where they invite or where they invest in these girls. You see, in Zimbabwe, as it is in many other countries in Africa, women are very much dependent on the men to supply for them. And so one of the things that they do here at Sandra Jones Center is they don't only educate them, they don't only help them deal with the trauma of sexual abuse, but they equip them, they invest in them, and they help them to be self-sufficient, independent. There were greenhouses set up where the girls are taught to man greenhouses to grow tomatoes, potatoes, whatever. So that when they go home, they can teach the other, or they can sustain for themselves. They don't have to be dependent on a male that might abuse his power. And so we saw stories of hope. We saw stories of redemption already there as well, even in the midst of brokenness. The second place we visited was Ekofinelli Bible Institute. Brethren in Christ School also this school is led by the Brethren in Christ Church and exists to educate, train, and develop servant leaders. Ekofinelli means where there is life. So very appropriate. They have two training centers, one where students can take theological courses full-time, and one where if they can't afford full-time studies, then they can go and do part-time modular courses, and they train them to be self-sufficient as well, give them life skills in the area of agriculture or carpentry or any other building material, building construction, and so on. So this is not just a theological school, but a holistic, caring school that looks after the body, the mind, the soul of the community. The school does not see itself as an institution, but as a part of the community. And it wants to change the community. Their vision, a bold vision, is to have a training center in every town in Zimbabwe. They want to change the culture of Zimbabwe. That's exactly what Jesus wanted to do. That's what he ushered in. The last project we visited was a five and a half hour ride in very rough terrain, bumping around in the northern part of Zimbabwe, and it's called the LINZ project. Now, LINZ stands for Locally Led Indigenous Nature-Based Climate Change Adaptation. That's a mouthful. This is something that was interesting to me that we have encountered in Zimbabwe as well as in Malawi. In both places, we met with the pastors and we asked them, what is the number one problem that you deal with in your day-to-day activities with your congregants? And believe it or not, the number one problem that they deal with, both in Zimbabwe and in Malawi, is climate change. And that's not a political statement for them. That's a fact of life. That's a reality. The climate has changed to such a degree that they can't plant anymore. There's so much sand. There's no more rain. There's too much heat. And there's more storms. And so they're trying to figure out how to make life, how to survive. As I said, because in Malawi, for example, most people cannot have access to electricity. They need to cook their meals somehow. So what do? They can't afford coal. So what do? They go and chop down trees so that they have some wood so they can burn and cook their meals. Well, that creates a cycle. Now you're starting to have deforestation, which starts to affect the climate. And that's the same problem in Zimbabwe to a lesser degree. There, it's more industrial. One of the biggest culprits in Zimbabwe for climate change and changing the landscape is actually gold mining, of which Canada has several companies in there as well. And it was interesting to me, we were driving by, as we were coming to this place, there was we were driving by several gold mine locations, and there was one where there was at least two soccer fields of solar panels. And this was owned by the mine. And it was there was a sign at the front gate, it was all locked up, but there was a sign at the front gate that read, "The future of green energy." And I thought, isn't that interesting? Because the reason they create that energy is only to fuel the mine. So it was a bit ironic. But this program to bring about change, to adapt new agricultural practices given the new climate, is a partnership between the Canadian government, MCC, and the government of Zimbabwe. And the purpose is to support the communities in Zimbabwe dealing with the climate change. So they're focusing on landscape changing restoration due to heavy gold mining in the area, impact on soil due to climate changes and weather patterns, and water management due to dry climate. And so far, they have rehabilitated 150 hectares, which does not seem a lot to us, but for them, it's a lot. And it has impacted over 4,700 households, which means that they have better food and they have better education and how to support themselves in the future. Again, I'm just giving you a very brief overview of what we saw in the 10 days while we were in Malawi and in Zimbabwe. There are many, many stories that I could tell you about what we saw, what we experienced, the brokenness, but also the resilientness of the people and the impact that MCC has had over the years. One of the things that impresses me the most about MCC's work is the consistency, the stick-to-itness that they have with these needs that we have around the world. They don't just fly in, they parachute in and try to alleviate something and then leave out again. They're there year after year after year after year. And so what I saw in Malawi and Zimbabwe was a partnership between the church and a missions agency and ministries, local ministries of like MCC, making an impact, not just a holistic impact, not just in terms of the gospel presentation, but also in changing everyday lives for the people, making life easier. And so what's the challenge for us this morning? Why does this matter to us? It's nice and interesting to go visit these third world countries and experience a little bit of what they live through and see what the MCC is doing. And, you know, it might encourage you to continue investing and supporting MCC, which is great. But how does this relate to you, to us every day, in this church, wherever we live? What we're doing here this morning, church, this is nice. We come together and we worship, we praise the Lord, and we're called to do that. We're instructed to do that on a weekly basis. But this isn't church. Church is out there. The church is in a community. When Jesus came from the desert and he opened up the scroll, it said in Luke 4 that it was a custom that he would go into the synagogue on a Sabbath. But that's not where he did his ministry. He didn't heal people, the blind or the leprous, in a synagogue. He did it in a community. He walked from town to town. Church is not here. The church is out there. And so what are the opportunities that we have? I'm a firm believer that each church that God has planted, he has done so very purposefully. He has done so because he has a plan for them. And so the question that I want to leave with you as Eagle Ridge Bible Fellowship is, why has God planted you here? Why are you in this location? And perhaps more importantly, or equally important, is why is the community around you the way it is? What are the opportunities that are around you? And I know that you are already investing in this, and I know you are thinking about this because, if I understand it correctly, you have been going through the series of Acts, the Church on Mission. And so this is just to sort of encourage you to spur on thinking along these lines. This isn't theoretical knowledge that we're trying to accumulate Sunday after Sunday. This is meant to equip us as we go into our daily lives and the jobs and the neighborhoods where we live, whatever we do, wherever we interact with people, to ask ourselves, how does the gospel become relevant in this instance when I see a need, when I see an opportunity? Secondly, look at the tools and the resources that God has given Eagle Ridge Bible Fellowship. Again, each one of you here is not here by accident. You've been brought here by the Lord because you've been equipped with specific gifts, with specific talents. And they're to be used for sure, to be sure, to build up the body, but ultimately to go and proclaim the gospel. In whatever ways, be it up front or from behind the scenes. What are the gifts that are present in this community? And then ask God to continue opening doors for you, to be his hands and his feet. We started this morning by reminding ourselves that Jesus was led by the Spirit to be baptized. He was led by the Spirit to go into the desert to be prepared for ministry. He was led by the Holy Spirit to go into the synagogue and make the proclamation that the year of the Jubilee, the year of the Lord, had arrived. And that's the same method, the same way that we as a church need to ask ourselves, Lord, lead us. We need to ask the Lord to lead us, to open up our eyes, to present us with opportunities. This isn't about us. This isn't about making us feel better. This isn't about a pat on the shoulder and saying how good we are. This is about being obedient to whatever the Lord has put in front of us and to open our eyes and to give us courage. And so ask of the Lord. Lord, what are the needs around us? What are we not seeing right now that we could address? What are the resources that we have in this church right now that we could use readily to address that need in this community? This isn't a challenge only to Eagle Ridge Bible Fellowship. This is a challenge for every church. Even Claybrook MB Church, where I attend, we can get very programmatic in our system. We can get very much in our rhythms, and we tend to forget what the gospel is all about. When Jesus came, he put hands and feet on the message. And so that's my encouragement I want to leave with you by showing you a few examples. And again, this is not to make you feel guilty. This is just to show you what the Lord is doing in other parts of the world, how he is actually actualizing and making reality that which he proclaimed 2,000 years ago when he stood up and read from Isaiah 61. And so I hope that this is an encouragement to you to go in action. Yes, continue giving. Yes, continue supporting other ministries. But what are the things? What are the things that you have in your hands? What are the gifts that you have that you can engage with on an individual basis, on a collective basis? May the Lord give you strength, courage to do so. I want to invite the worship team to come up front, and let's bow our heads as we pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you this morning that you have reminded us again that you have ushered in the year of the Jubilee, the year of salvation, where you are offering grace and forgiveness, freedom from captivity, not only every 50 years, but every day, every hour, every minute. And the only reason we have access to that wonderful gift is because of your death and resurrection on the cross. And so we praise you, Lord Jesus, for faithfully and obediently dying for our sins so that we might have eternal life. But with this gift of salvation comes a huge responsibility. And so we pray, Lord, that you would give us the strength, the capacity, and the obedience to be the gospel's, your gospel's hands and feet. I pray this in your precious name, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Thank you, Heather and team, and thank you, Dennis. Just a reminder that, as on every Sunday, we do have people over in the corner there if you would like prayer, if you would like to pray for something, if you would like to express thanks and gratitude, or yes, if you just feel you need prayer, please come and join us. It will be Catherine and I there today. And now, for the first 30-plus years of my life, just about every service ended with the blessing from Numbers. So may God... Oh, no, I forgot it. I had it all written down. May God bless you and keep you. May he turn his face toward you. May he be gracious to you. And now, let's all go be the hands and feet of the gospel. Amen.